Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's really good to be in the presence of God this morning, isn't it? We're reminded of what he can do, what he wants to do amongst us. Well, we're continuing our series that we're in at the moment, Healthy Church. What does it mean to be a healthy church? And we're looking this morning at the place of prayer in that equation. Well, prayer is crucial, isn't it? If we want to be a healthy church, prayer is crucial. I'm sure none of us here would disagree with that statement. If we want to be a church that's growing, a church that shares the gospel, a church that's worshipping wholeheartedly, serving one another, experiencing and seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, passionate about mission, then we need to pray, don't we? These are signs of a healthy church. Of course, a healthy body relies on eating the right food, doesn't it? Doing the right exercise, having good sleep. We know all about what it means, not always that good at it, but we know what it means to try and have a healthy body. But if we didn't have breath in our lungs, we wouldn't be able to function, would we? Prayer is like that breath in our lungs. It's the thing that we cannot live without. Without prayer, this healthy body would just be another organization, trying to do our best, striving in our own strength. When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we discover that prayer was exactly that for him. It was like breathing, so natural to him. It was like breathing. The reality is, if we don't eat, we starve. If we don't breathe, we die. Paul discovered that about prayer, and he wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that's where I've been camped out this week as I've been wrestling with this question, because Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We're going to be looking at quite a few scripture readings, so I've been kind to you this morning, and they will all be up on the screen, or most of them will be anyway. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Interesting, Paul doesn't say squeeze prayer in for 5 minutes at the beginning of the day, does he? He doesn't say pray when you feel like it. No, Paul says pray continually. That means always, always. And I looked up the Greek and I read this somewhere. I thought it was great. In the Greek, it means always. It means continually. It's not just here in this letter, though, that Paul talks about praying continually. It's a theme in all of Paul's letters. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, Paul commends his readers. Rejoice always. Pray in every situation, he says. In Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in his letter to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Whoever he writes to, it seems, whatever the context that Paul is writing to, he puts this huge emphasis on prayer. So the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning is, if prayer is essential to being a healthy church, and we all agree it is, what does it mean to pray continually? What does it mean to pray always without ceasing? Well, when you hear those words, I wonder if your first reaction is probably, like most of ours, that's just not possible, Paul. There's no way in our fast-paced society that we can manage that. When I just think about my life, it's already very full. How do I fit that in? What happens is that we read these words from the Bible, and they can often just make us feel guilty, can't they? Feel a failure, because we're never quite managed to do more than that 5 minutes at the beginning of the day. Well, my heart today is not to leave us all feeling like we need to do more. I don't think we need that. Rather, I want us to see that that we cannot live without a constant connection and communion with our Father in heaven, and that we need a longing to cultivate that on a daily basis. So I think prayer, hopefully we'll discover, is much more about who we are than what we do. If we long to be a people, it's a people of prayer. So, what is prayer? I wonder what you say to that question. I've been trying to answer that question all week. It's impossible, isn't it? But I thought about this song. I won't sing it. You don't want to hear me sing. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to Jesus. You can join in if you like. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to God. Pick it up and use it every day. You know that song? We do sing it sometimes, don't we? If you're a bit older like me, one of my favourite hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer, it's very simplest, is exactly that, isn't it? It's talking to God. And yet, we find it so difficult so often, don't we? So I found myself this week saying this over and over again. Prayer is so simple, Kay. And yet it's so profound at the same time, isn't it? So I wanted to have a brief look at Paul's challenge of praying continually. What does that mean? And of course, where else to start but with looking at the master himself, Jesus, who Paul, of course, modelled his own prayer life on. So a quick look. Luke 11, one of Jesus' disciples asks him, Lord, teach us to pray. So it got me wondering, what was it about the way Jesus prayed that caused the disciples to ask him that question? Well, we're told in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew into lonely places to pray. And later in that same chapter, we discover that he spends a whole night in prayer on the mountainside praying to God. In chapter 9 of Luke, we're told that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were kind of spying on him, watching him, seeing what he was doing. And then at the transfiguration, that beautiful moment, Peter and another disciple, they get to witness Jesus with his Father speaking over him, Jesus talking to his Father. If you go through the Gospels, not just Luke, they're full of so many examples of Jesus spending time with his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, a man of prayer. He took time often to be with his Father and to talk with him. There was something about that intimate relationship that made an impact on his disciples as they watched him pray. Being with the Father was something that they saw and they wanted to. Prayer is about a relationship with the Father, with Holy God. And what they saw here was it was no longer through sacrifices, no longer through a priest. Suddenly, what they saw here was it was a personal experience. And what's more, at any time, always available, God always available to talk to. And of course, Jesus goes on, doesn't he, to give the disciples the Lord's Prayer, a pattern for them to use, help them shape what their conversation with God looks like. Just a little plug here, because we're going to be using the Lord's Prayer to help shape our half night of prayer next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, from 7 o'clock onwards, we're going to be having a half night of prayer, beginning to pray at 7:30. And I really hope that you might be able to come along. Maybe it might not be for the whole evening, that's fine. Come and go as you can. There'll be an invite out, hopefully, in your inboxes by the time you get home this morning. But I really do hope that you'd be able to come. But going back to the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded, aren't we, in the Lord's Prayer of the holiness of God. We're reminded of the kingdom of God, that he is our king. We're under his rule and his reign. We're reminded in the Lord's Prayer that it's his will that is to be our desire, that he provides for our needs, that he is the one who forgives our sins. In the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of our need of God. And isn't that what prayer is in the end? It's a confession of our need of God. And as I thought about this, I thought prayer is an expression of the gospel, isn't it? Because the gospel is exactly that. The gospel says, I need a saviour. The gospel says, I'm completely and utterly unable to solve this problem of sin in my life. The gospel says, I'm completely dependent on God to, through Jesus Christ to save me. I wonder if you need to hear that this morning. When we pray, we are continually acknowledging our complete dependence upon God. It's not just for our salvation, but it's for the whole of our sanctification, being transformed into his likeness. We are dependent on him for everything that we have and everything that we are. It doesn't just stop when we get saved and then we go back to trying to do everything ourselves. So despite being the Son of God, Jesus, in his choice to go often to the quiet place of prayer, was modeling to us, his followers, what complete dependence on the Father looks like. What praying continually, as Paul admonishes us to do, looks like. It's a relationship. It's a relationship of intimacy. It's a relationship of connection. And when we pray, the channels are then opened, and we see this over and over again in Jesus' life, for God to speak to him, to speak to us, but then for God's power to work through Jesus as he serves. And we see the same. It's the same for us as his children. And of course, Jesus is continuing that ministry of prayer for us right now, isn't he? Before our Father in heaven. But now let's go back to the Apostle Paul, the one whose words we're being challenged by this morning to pray continually. Paul shares in his letters something of his own prayer life. He encourages the Christians that he's writing to, just having another whistle-stop tour, Ephesians. Paul says to the Christians there, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then to Philippian Christians, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. And then in Colossians, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And we discover even in prison, in Acts chapter 16, that Paul continues to pray. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul not only taught the early church about prayer, he was a man of prayer, a man who was deeply connected to God. You know, Paul planted churches. Paul saw thousands of people saved and come to know God. He wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. He was persecuted for the gospel. He was such a powerful man of God, wasn't he? But the thing that stands out about Paul, the thing that is most striking about his life, is that he had an inner life with God, a prayer life and connection with God that enabled him to be who he was. C.H. Spurgeon says, prayer is nothing at all unless it is a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each one of us. Prayer is nothing at all unless it is a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each one of us. Tim Keller says this, prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. Sorry. That seems to sum up Paul's attitude to prayer, doesn't it? It's impossible to live without it. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Oh, I shouldn't have had that drink of water, should I? It's made it worse. It's definitely just water. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 again. I want you just to concentrate on those last few words of verse 18, because they really struck me. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not thinking about discovering God's will or guidance this morning. I recognise for a lot of us that is often the reason we pray, isn't it? When we want to know what God is saying to us. But I wonder what you make of this statement of Paul's. I think it's quite a hefty statement, isn't it? Rejoice always, pray always, give thanks always. That is God's will. That is God's will for you, for me, this morning. What do you make of that? It's good, isn't it? I wonder if you've been pondering, I wonder if you've been wrestling with what God's will is for you recently, because we often do, don't we? We're wondering what God's saying to us, what he wants us to do with our lives, where he's leading us. Well, here's somewhere to start this morning. It's really clearly laid out for us as a way forward for our lives. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's what God desires of me. That's what God desires of you this morning. But as we've been really honest with one another, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? That's a hard challenge. But I love what he goes on to say. God's will for me, for you, in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that lovely phrase, in Christ Jesus, brings us right back to the gospel again, doesn't it? It's something, the gospel is something we can never cease to rejoice in. We are forgiven people, accepted people, adopted people, loved by our Heavenly Father, all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That gives us, every minute of every day, a reason to rejoice always. Perhaps when there's nothing else or very little else to rejoice or celebrate in, today we can celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we are loved and forgiven. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, another of Paul's letters, he says this: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not about rejoicing in our struggles. That would be cruel. That is not what God is saying. He's not expecting of us at all. But rather, even in our troubles, even when life is really tough, we can lift our eyes and rejoice and acknowledge that God loves us, that God has a heart for us, even in those most difficult moments. He is with us and greater than anything we can face. So God's will for us is to be a people marked by joy, marked by prayer, to be in constant communion with our Father, and to be marked by thanksgiving. So I guess our question is, are we also a thankful people? Are we thankful to God this morning? Of course, in the Lord's Prayer, we think about God giving us even our daily bread, don't we? Are we thankful people? God's will for us, Paul says, is constantly to be living as those who are aware that we are completely and utterly dependent on God. Everything we have is from him. So God's will is that we will live like gospel people, that we will live out that gospel of grace in the way that we live. Because without him, we are nothing. And sorry to be repeat myself, but I think it's important. If we don't eat, we starve. If we don't breathe, we suffocate and die. If we don't pray, if we don't communicate, if we don't connect with our loving Heavenly Father, then we will diminish. We will deplete, we will decline, we will shrivel up. And the problem is that quite often, maybe even this week for most of us, we try. We try and live without God, don't we? We try and live without talking to him, without spending time with him. And the problem is we then end up blaming him because things don't work out when life gets tough. And then, of course, because if you're not breathing, you can't live. We run out of energy, don't we? We run out of energy. The reality is we have tried to live without breathing, maybe even this week, and we've discovered that without God, we can't do it. You see, and this is what I think is so beautiful. Prayer is not about ritual. It's not about duty. It's not about rules and regulations. Prayer is about survival. It's about life. That's why Jesus shared the parable of the persistent widow. Keep asking, keep talking. He pointed out to the disciples, the tax collector and the Pharisee, as they prayed. He wanted his disciples to understand that's prayer. Keep praying. Don't give up. So What does this mean for us as a church? Well, I just want really, really briefly to look at what this means for us as a church to be a healthy church by looking at an example of prayer in the early church in Acts chapter 4. So if you do have a Bible, I encourage you just to open this up and have a look at Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 23. So Peter and John have seen God heal a lame man, as they've been out sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they get seized by the authorities who are feeling threatened by them, and they get put into jail. You probably remember the story. They get brought before the high priest, and eventually they're released and they're instructed, aren't they? Don't talk to anyone about Jesus. Well, can you imagine Peter and John doing that? Of course, they can't help themselves. But the first thing they do after they've been released from jail is they go back to their people. They go back to the church. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth raise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand that should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. And they prayed. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And verse 32 begins, and all the believers were one in heart and mind. Notice how the whole church spontaneously pray. They turn their joy, they turn their relief, they turn their fear straight away into prayer. They didn't arrange a prayer meeting for a week on Tuesday. They immediately spoke together with their Heavenly Father, such a natural thing, just like breathing. And I wonder, is this a glimpse of what it means to be a healthy church who pray without ceasing? Just very briefly, notice the language. Sovereign God, you made the heavens and the earth. They keep in perspective, don't they, the one who they are approaching. Notice the petition, make us bold. They're willing before God, we're weak. We need you, sovereign God. And notice that beautiful line, the unity that comes from being a people of prayer. A people, not just as individuals, a people totally dependent on God. And God answers their prayers, doesn't he? Pours out his spirit to equip them to keep going, keep sharing the good news, being bold, serving him. So, a whistle-stop tour around Acts 4. I'm not going to spend any more time there, but do dig into it when you get into your home groups this week. You know, being a people of prayer brings about change in our lives and in the world. It didn't just affect them, did it? It affected the world. And it deepens unity as we pray together, all equally dependent, all equally in need of God. So, brothers and sisters, or maybe you've never done this before, here's an invitation. We have permission to come any time into the throne room of our King. We have permission any time to come into the throne room of our King. We're invited to walk with him daily, to talk with him intimately, and to listen attentively to his voice. This is very much for us personally, but it's also, as we've just seen in Acts 4, it's an invitation to us as a church. That's what it means to be a healthy church, prayer running right through the middle of us. Here's a quote to finish. Praying together is not a luxury. It's not something just for spiritual Christians. It's the very breath of the church. I wonder, do we often think that, oh, it's, you know, let's leave it to the more spiritual Christians to do the praying? No, no, no. It's the very breath of our church, says Paul Miller. Last week, I don't know if you were there at Moorlands, wasn't it great? We celebrated Pentecost, balloons, banners, it was all there. We really enjoyed celebrating the birthday of the church, didn't we? The Holy Spirit coming in power. Surely, this is a healthy church, isn't it? One that accepts the invitation to be in constant conversation with our Heavenly Father, cultivating not only deep personal connection with God, but with one another as we admit our weakness and our complete reliance on Him, and as we allow His Holy Spirit, His gift to us, to fill us, to transform us, and to use us as witnesses for Him. And as all of that happens, what happens? But we just get drawn into a deeper and deeper relationship with the Father. It's all about relationship. I spoke to somebody after the first service and they just said, it's all about relationship, isn't it? The more time you spend with somebody, the better you get to know them. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? But so profound that the God of the universe invites us to be in communion with Him. I don't think there's any other way to finish but to say, Lord, teach us. Teach us as a people. Teach us as individuals to pray. Amen.